for you tonight and ask for ears to hear what you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we desire to be a people that don't just know the principles and know the theology and understand the techniques. But Father, we want to know You. We want to taste and see that You're good. We want to partake of the bread of life that was broken for us. We want to ingest Your Word. Father, we want to be ones who can give out the bread when the beggar comes hungry and not just theologize or theorize or lead him to somebody else who has what we don't have. But Father, we want to be ones who've tasted and know. So we're going to ask tonight, Father, that You would give us ears to hear by Your Spirit. We're going to ask that You'd give us eyes to see as You see. We open ourselves before You and ask, Father, for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You. And we bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk tonight about the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And I recognize that this is in some ways kind of simplistic. However, what I've discovered in my own life is that I didn't really realize that the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit were different. As a young believer, I didn't understand that there was quite a bit of difference between His fruit and His gifts. And I think there's an important need for us to learn how to differentiate between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and to kind of look at those two things for some reasons that I trust the Lord will make clear as we move on. Because, letter A in your notes, we are living now in an age where a person's charisma impresses us more than his character. We are living in an age. If you were here last week, the notes are the second part of last week's notes. Gifts of the Spirit versus fruits of the Spirit. Letter A in your notes. We live in an age where a person's charisma impresses us more than his character. In other words, society today is more impressed with a person's flamboyance than they are with his personal character. I can make a reference as an American to our president, our current president. Since nobody knows who our future president is going to be. Yeah. Can't reference who we don't know, can we? Yeah, well. Sometimes I wonder, and sometimes I grieve, at the state of our nation. Because this current political situation is a real indicator of the turmoil that our nation is in. Morally and spiritually. Absolute chaos. But I want to reference our current president, however, just as an illustration of how charisma is valued more than character. He received, when Bill Clinton was elected into office the first time in 1992, he actually received a large percentage of the evangelical Christian vote, even though he had already been publicly exposed as a man of questionable character. There was already some political scandals and some business dealings that were questionable. He had already made it public. It was already public that he had involved himself in some questionable moral things. But he actually got a large percentage of the evangelical Christian vote. And I think probably the most striking example of the fact that we're living in a world now that applauds gifts and charisma rather than character was the failure of the American people to actually carry out his impeachment when he was clearly caught in adultery and perjury. which is a felony in the United States. Lying under oath is a felony in the United States. Not only did they not take any action against him, but my understanding is that he is now demanding an apology from the American public for even daring to try to impeach him. And the American people have largely said, but he's done so much for the economy that his personal life is his own business. We don't care about his character. We just like the gifts that he has. And we don't much let him, you know, we don't care if his character's flawed. We will excuse that. In other words, we're beginning to allow ourselves as a nation, I'm talking about the American people, but I wonder if that's not becoming more and more worldwide, where we are more influenced by a person's gifts than we are by his nature. Now, and I'm illustrating this because there is a difference between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk a little more about that as we go on. Because see, when there is confusion between the difference between gifts and fruit, this is letter B in your notes, when there's confusion between the difference, people will be placed in positions of prominence or positions of leadership based on outward manifestations rather than on inward character. People will be placed in positions of leadership based on outward manifestations rather than on inward character. See, when we're wowed by somebody's gifting, we'll put them in a position, we'll elevate them to a position of leadership without looking at character. And I think we could probably, I've already used the American political situation as an example in the natural, but I think we could probably all think of places in the church realm where we have seen men and women flowing in an incredibly powerful anointing, only to find out later that behind the scenes there's extortion or theft or misappropriation of funds or adultery or involvement with prostitutes and all sorts of questionable character things happening in the background while operating in a position of leadership in the church because of a powerful anointing. How many of you can think of an example? Okay. I'm seeing a few people that understand. Now, I'm not going to point any fingers or name any names. But see, I think this is a result of something that we're looking at. We are valuing the gifts more than we're valuing the character of the individual. In fact, I've seen several people, and I think this is kind of a tragic mistake that sometimes happens. Somebody will have a powerful testimony, for example. Somebody with a real tragic background or some incredible life of bondage has a powerful encounter, a powerful meeting with the Lord. His life is suddenly transformed, and because his testimony is so spectacular, he instantly, people start flocking to him, or her, and he's put in a position of leading long before any Christian character has been developed in him. Right? In other words, what we're doing, number one, is elevating the gift, not the character. And here's what happens. This endangers both the leader that's elevated, the leaders, it endangers the leaders and those who follow them. I'm going to read a couple of passages of Scripture. Matthew 12:39. He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given, except the sign of the prophet Jonah." That's also Matthew 16:24. Mark 8:12 and Luke 11:29. That same passage of Scripture is repeated four times in Scripture, where Jesus was noted as saying that an evil and adulterous generation is the one that is looking for the signs, looking for the wonders and the miraculous. Matthew 24, verses 23 and 24. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. In other words, Jesus gave a warning in Matthew 24, also in Mark 13. The same warning. There will be a rise of false signs and wonders in order the enemy will use to try to deceive even the elect. And Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. And that's why I want to bring these scriptures out, because we're going to talk about fruit versus gifts tonight. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. And this is the context in which Jesus goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. In other words, I'm beginning to see when the Lord talks about fruit, that the fruit he's looking for isn't the prophesying in his name, the casting out demons in his name, the mighty wonders in his name. There's something different that he's looking for when he talks about fruit. And if we don't understand the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, our priorities, this is number three, will become misguided. Our priorities will become misguided. We will begin to seek wrong things. We'll begin to seek the gifts and not the giver of the gifts. We'll begin to want we'll begin to want the spectacular and wind up resisting the process that God has in our lives. In fact, that's number four. Another thing that will happen if we don't understand the difference between the fruit that God wants to develop in our lives and the gifts that He wants to give us is we will misunderstand or resist even the processes that God allows in our lives to develop His fruit. Because God does not just want us to be ones that walk in His gifts. He wants us to be ones that bear fruit and fruit that remains. And fruit by His definition, not by ours. I know that in a lot of cases we tend to look and say the fruit of such and such a ministry, that ministry is bearing great fruit because there's a lot of people involved with it. Yeah? In that case, the Mormons are bearing great fruit, aren't they? The Muslims are bearing incredible fruit. If there's a lot of people, if that's if getting a lot of people to follow you is great fruit. And I think God wants us to begin to pray for some different stuff. In fact, I've seen many openly Christian ministries with lots of people, but I don't see the character of the Spirit of God resting in the midst of those people. I'm convinced that God wants to conform us to the image of His Son. I'm convinced that He wants us to be like Him. Here's something that grieves my heart, because one of the things I've realized about God, it's fundamental to His nature, absolutely fundamental to His nature, If God is not a God of His Word, then He is not God at all. If He does not uphold His Word. I'm going to ask you a question. Where's the manifestation of that in God's people? A people of their Word. A people who uphold the Word that they speak to you. I've met a few. There's some out there. But it seems to me that we ought to be different than we are. If we're really disciples of Jesus Christ, if the fruit of the Spirit is really developed, and we really are more and more like Him, we would be a people of our Word more than we are. And I'm just making some observations. No condemnation in this. I'm just making some observations. And I think part of the reason that we're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit developed is because we've been distracted chasing after some wrong things. Because we've been looking for gifts, not for fruit. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, okay? I'm going to make the next statement. This is letter 2 in your notes. And it's this. This is the fundamental differentiation between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And it's this. Gifts are given. Fruit is grown. Gifts are given. Fruit is grown. Jesus gave authority over demons to His disciples. Luke 10:19, He said, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." He gave. In fact, one of the natures of God, I was thinking about this just this afternoon, one of the fundamental natures of God is He's a giving God. In fact, that's the very expression of His love. For God so loved that He gave. I'm believing that God's going to give the church a new revelation about giving. Because that's His character and nature. And that's why God is interested in developing a giving people. Because that's what He's like. He's giving. And if we are a taking people, then we're missing His nature and His character. That's why God calls us to be a giving people. Because that's what He's like. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if we give, He'll give to us in the same measure that we give out of, pressed down, shaken together, running out all over. In fact, you can't outgive God. You can't. You cannot do it. As you give, He gives. Because He loves people that are seeking to be like Him. They're seeking His nature. But He gives. Jesus gave authority. God gave gifts to men. I already mentioned John 3:16. He gave His only begotten Son. Ephesians 4:8 says, "Therefore He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men." That's Ephesians 4:8. God giving. And the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Oh, wait a minute. Something about God's gifts, too. They're irrevocable. When He gives them, He doesn't take them back. And it says that in Romans 11:29. If you want to know where it says that, it says, "For the gifts," that's the Greek word charisma, "the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." When He gives them, Romans 11:29. When He gives them, He doesn't take them back. And that is why you can see a person who has received the gifts of God, flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, and then you can watch that man with a flawed character walking in sin and still flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. Because when God gives them, He doesn't take them back. That's why you can see that. That's why it happens.
Because when God gives a gift, He doesn't take it back. And the Holy Spirit gives gifts too. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians 12:7 that was. And 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will." He distributes His gifts among His people. One of His natures is to give His gifts. He wants us to have them. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not negating the gifts. I want them. I want to flow in them. He gave them. And He wants us to take them. Have you ever tried to give somebody something and they wouldn't take it? And you really wanted to give it to them, but they wouldn't take it? You know what that does to your heart? When you want to say, "I love you, I want to give you something." They say, "No, I don't want it, not interested. Couldn't care less." It hurts, doesn't it? Yeah, He wants us to have them. He doesn't give them because He doesn't want us to use them. He wants us to have the gifts. And I'm not negating the gifts of the Spirit. Please misunderstand. We're just differentiating between the gifts and the fruit. Now here, we'll talk a little bit about gifts. Given. What it means for something to be given is, first of all, it means that it is not earned or bought. It is not earned or bought. We've all heard of Simon. We call him Simon the Sorcerer, don't we? You know which Simon I'm talking about in the book of Acts, chapter 8? It says this. I'll start reading at verse 18, but I saw something kind of interesting in this. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered the money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" In other words, he sees the power and he says, "I'll pay you for that." "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.'" Because he thought that he could purchase the gift. Now, here's what I saw that was really interesting. See, we always look at that guy and we say, we call him Simon the Sorcerer. How many of you have heard him called that in the church world? Simon the Sorcerer. But I was reading the Bible, and the Bible doesn't call him that. In fact, in verse 13 of Acts chapter 8, which is like five verses before this passage, it says that he had previously practiced sorcery, but at this point in his walk with God, he was a baptized believer. Go back and read it. He was a baptized believer and he had turned away from his sorcery. It says in the scriptures that he had previously practiced sorcery. Now I think that's kind of interesting because I find that there's some times in my own walk with God where without realizing it, I'm still trying to purchase the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Only, I maybe not be using money, even though it's possible to give into the offering at church in the expectation with the more I give, the more God will honor me and the more He will pour out into me. And we may actually be trying to buy His gifts with money. But it's different because sometimes we use other mediums of exchange to try to purchase the gifts of God. Like, I must pray more, or fast longer, or I must study the Word more before I'm really ready to receive what God has for me. And I wonder if sometimes we're not still operating out of something inside that's wanting to purchase the gifts of God, that believe that we must do something to earn what God has for us. In other words, I wonder if there's not some mindsets and attitudes still inside of us, maybe actually kind of reinforced by the tradition of the church over the years, that says that before you're really qualified to receive the gifts of God, you must earn it or purchase it. Just a thought, just something to think about, something to chew on. Is that possible? That we're still operating, even as baptized believers, even though we've given up the sorceries that we used to practice in the past, where our attitude may still be, what must I do to buy this gift? Think about that. Given means it's not earned or bought. It's just given. Secondly, given means that it is available now. Well, or it's available as soon as you take it. In other words, if I give you something, you don't have to wait for it to happen next week if I give it to you today, do you? It's available now. If the gifts of the Spirit have really been given, then those gifts ought to be available to us now. We ought to be able to pray for healing and expect to see people healed. The gifts of healings are one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. We ought to be able to pray with confidence that God has given us this gift. He told His disciples, go, cast out demons, heal the sick. And they did. And what was amazing is they came back astonished. Whoa, the demons have authority over... We have authority over the demons, I mean. Good, I'm glad you weren't asleep. I'm glad you got... We have authority. They were amazed. You know what's interesting? If you study the Scripture carefully, you'll find out that those guys were just brand new baby Christians when Jesus first sent them out. They hadn't spent much time with Him at all. No more than a couple of weeks, maybe a month, before He sent them out. Go. I'm giving you authority. Go. Then they came back and they returned. And then they spent the time with Him learning of the doctrine and the ways of the kingdom and all of that. But one of the first things I think Jesus wanted to get into those guys was a revelation that you didn't earn this. I just give it to you. Now go operate in it. Go. Go lay hands on the sick and heal them. Go cast out demons. Go. Just go do it. You don't have to be qualified. It's a gift. I'm giving it to you. Go. Thirdly, gifts are totally independent of your level of maturity. Totally independent of your level of maturity. See, when you talk about Christian maturity, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But the gifts that are given you are completely irrelevant. Independent is a better word, of your level of maturity. How mature you are in God is irrelevant to the operating of the gift in your life. I will never forget this. I remember one young lady gave her heart to the Lord, and within a matter of about a week, started talking about the things that she was seeing. She was not studied in Scripture, didn't have a clue about what the Bible said, had never read it. And she would say things like, I think God's saying to us something about wanting us to just kind of forget about the things in our past and kind of push towards a prize, you know, kind of a finish line, like we're running this race. And I think He wants us to forget about the past and press on towards the mark. That's this prize that's kind of something we can reach for and should be. That's what I think God's saying. You know? And we kind of go, what? That's in the Bible. Oh, really? She didn't have a clue. There's an indicator. It's completely independent of your spiritual maturity. Gifts. Fourthly, it's important to understand that the gift is measured by the giver. The power of the gift, the level of gifting that you have, is measured by the giver. Measured by the one who gives it to you. In other words, it's up to Him how much of the gift flows through you. Yeah? It says in Romans 12:3, it says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, the gift that's given by God is dealt by his measuring rod, and that's what measures it. We don't determine how much of it is given. The giver determines how much of it's given. And fifthly, it requires no sacrifice. It requires no sacrifice. In other words, you don't have to give up anything to receive a gift. Do you? Okay. Now we're going to talk about what grown means. Because gifts are given, but fruit is grown. Grown, for something to grow, firstly, it requires planting. It must be planted. In other words, where a gift doesn't require any sacrifice at all, to grow requires that you are willing to be planted. And I don't just mean in a church somewhere, I mean planted in Him, rooted and grounded in love, abiding with Him. The first thing that for something to be grown, for it to grow, there must be an abiding and a planting that must take place if you want to see something grow. Secondly, for something to grow, it requires time. It requires time. Fruit doesn't grow overnight. One of the things that frustrates me sometimes, and frustrates a lot of other people too, I can tell, because they come to me when they're frustrated by this. Somebody gave me a word that I'm supposed to be a, you fill in the blank, and I'm not operating in it yet. When did you get the word? Last week? Well, God told Moses he was going to deliver the children of Israel, and that didn't happen for 40 years. God told Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations, and that didn't happen for 80 years. Huh? God told Joseph that he was going to rule over his brothers, and that didn't happen for 30 or 40 years. And it didn't happen until he'd been through the pit in Potiphar's house in prison. Yeah? See, for something to really be grown, it takes time. And we don't understand that. Because what tends to happen is somebody will recognize your gift. God has given you this gifting. And I can see that He's called you to walk in this place, in this destiny. And we don't understand that as the prophetic is being spoken, that two different things are being addressed. I see the gift, and I see the destiny. I see the fruit that God wants to develop in your life. But I know lots of folks that are frustrated because they know what fruit they're supposed to be bearing, and then they can't bear it tomorrow. Or next week, or sometimes next year, or even after a couple of years. But it takes time. It takes time. It also, during that time, you'll discover seasons that a fruit tree must endure before it bears fruit. I lived in the Espanola River Valley in northern New Mexico. The Rio Grande Valley. And one of the things that they were known for was the flavor of the apples that were grown in this little community called Velarde. And they were wonderful apples. I've never tasted any apples so sweet and so crisp. You've never tasted anything like it. But it's interesting because one of the things that made those apples so sweet and so tasty was the winter time. In the Espanola River Valley is so harsh. 20, 25, 30 degrees below zero Fahrenheit in the wintertime. And those trees, in order to survive, dig deep down into the soil and they start producing this sap that strengthens the tree against those harsh winters. And then, when the springtime comes, all that sap produces this incredible tasting fruit. Because these trees endure these harsh winters. And you'll find that in growing fruit in you, you'll find seasons. Seasons of drought, seasons of rain, seasons of sunshine, seasons of cold, seasons of darkness, seasons of light. And you'll find, see, a lot of us don't understand those things. So when our lives kind of take this plunge, we don't understand this is something God is doing because His purpose is not just to give you gifts. His purpose is to develop His character and nature in you. He wants the fruit of the Spirit to be your nature. And that's going to be grown. It's not going to be given. It's going to be grown. Thirdly, not only does it require planting and time, it requires change. It requires change. It's my favorite five-letter word. Actually, six-letter word. We hate that word. I was going to say four-letter word, but I knew it had more than four. The C word, change. We are so resistant to that because we're uncomfortable with the unknown. And change means embracing the unknown. I have to embrace the unknown. You mean I have to want to change? Well, growth requires change. Anything that is growing is continually changing. It's continually adding new leaves and new shoots and new blossoms and new branches. And some of those branches, after they stick out for a while, you realize, whoops, that one's not bearing any. That's got to get chopped off. I heard somebody say something one time. They said, if it's not changing, it's not growing. And if it's not growing, it might as well be dead. And sometimes I wonder, because I see people that have been for years the same, staunchly standing and singing, I shall not be moved. Or, well, but you know what I mean? Resistant, reluctant, and stagnant, dead. No life, because there's no change. If you're going to grow in the Lord, if the fruit of the Spirit is going to grow in you, expect to change. Embrace change. Ask God to change you. Push yourself beyond the limit of your comfort zone to do and say and believe and pray for things that you wouldn't have ordinarily done that are out of your comfort zone. Step into a new place, a higher place of change. And watch what God does when by that step of faith, you step into something you've never operated in before. He'll meet you in that, and that'll help develop the fruit of the Spirit in you. Requires change. Fourthly, it requires, for something to be grown, it requires nurture and care. It requires nurture and care. In other words, we got to kind of keep our eyes open for the things that are trying to stunt growth, for the things that are trying to kill growth.
I'm also reminded of the idea of when somebody's growing a tree and making that, trying to make that tree drought resistant, they don't water it when it's young, so it puts the roots down deep when it's young.
Yeah.
And when the drought times really do hit it, that it's able to survive.
Yes, exactly. Did you hear that, what she said about the drought? that when trees are young, people will deliberately withhold water so that the root system will go deep, so that in times of drought, the tree will survive because its roots have been planted by rivers of living water. Does that remind you of a psalm? Be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. Yes, God wants us rooted. And He will give us seasons of drought to root us down. That's part of the way He nurtures and cares for His trees. He'll also plow up the hard stuff around the plants. And He'll pull weeds. God's one of the best weed pullers in the business. And He gets them by the roots if you let Him. But sometimes we just kind of break it off at the surface so nobody can see it. And after a while it grows back and we break it off at the surface again so nobody can see it. I loved what Andy brought last week about God wanting to bring the plow. Because what He wants to do is He wants to deal with some weeds that we've been breaking off at the surface quite regularly. But the roots have never been dug up. Like you do with dandelions. Got to get down underneath them. And fifthly, I want to mention how growth is measured. It's measured by the change in the plant. It's measured by the change in the plant that's growing. That's how you can tell if somebody's growing up in Christ. You watch their lives. Are they changing? Are they forgiving more quickly than they used to? Is their temper less volatile than it used to be? Are they showing more integrity in terms of living up to the promises that they've made? That's how you tell when you look at a believer. Are they content when they're not recognized? Are these things growing in the life of a believer? That's the difference between a gift and a fruit. Fruit's measured by the change in the plant. All right, now real quickly, just so that we wouldn't... Well, we're going to have a whole nother class on the gifts of the Spirit when we look at these in depth. But for your information, just to give you kind of a little skeletal outline, I wanted to mention that there are three different kind of categories of gifts that God gives to people. Or a couple different categories. The people gifts, and those are the people that God has given. And that refers to like in the Ephesians 5, or Ephesians chapter 4, that we call the fivefold ministry. He gave gifts to men. He gave some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And what's the one I left out? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I guess I got them all. Okay. Hard to figure out which one you left out if you got them all, isn't it? Anyhow, some of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to His people are in the form of other people. But when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, mostly when people refer to that, they're talking about the Greek word charisma, the gift of grace, that is listed primarily in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I gave you a little chart that sort of classifies the gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes severally as He wills. And I put them in a little chart for those of you guys who like kind of charts and pigeonholes and put them in. And we kind of just arranged them according to what we call the revelation gifts, the gifts where God reveals Himself, that are given, that God gives to people to for the administration of His church, that demonstrate God's omniscience. They demonstrate the fact that God knows everything, and so He shows people through the gifts of the Holy Spirit what we call the revelation gifts. He's giving them His knowledge, revealing to them His knowledge, so that His church will be administrated according to His will. And those are the gifts of the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. Okay? And usually, or frequently, these are demonstrated by the pastor teacher, but not always. Remember this. The gifts don't belong to you. They belong to Him. They're His gifts. If He's in you, He can flow out of you with whatever gifts He wants to flow out of you. So make certain that we don't believe that these gifts are limited to a certain office. But usually you see these gifts demonstrated by people who are in these particular offices, these callings that God's put on their lives. All right, then there's the second category of gifts that we call them the power gifts that are given for God to show Himself strong. They reveal His omnipotence. They reveal His power. And those are the gifts of healings, the workings of miracles, and the gifts of faith. And usually we see those operating through the evangelist. Usually. But not always. Usually. And then the third category is what we call the inspirational gifts that show kind of God's omnipresence, that God is always there. And it's kind of like for the daily operation within the church world. Different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, things that reveal God's presence and the fact that He's always there and always among His people. And often you see those operating through the prophet. Now, don't make this a big deal. This is just a way you can look at these gifts. If it helps you to kind of understand how He works, that's great. If it confuses you, pitch it out. You'll notice that I didn't put the apostle on there. Do you notice that when I put where it's often demonstrated? You'll notice I didn't name the apostle. And there's a reason for that. Because the apostle, as far as I can understand, the apostolic gift, the apostle Paul flowed in all of these. He operated as a pastor, as a teacher, as an evangelist, as a prophet. I think the apostolic gifting actually kind of incorporates parts of all of those other giftings. Huh? Apostle literally means a sent out one. The sent out one. And the apostolic anointing is one who is sent out with the implication that he is sent out to establish. He is sent out to plant. He is sent out to pioneer, to break something loose and open and get something established where there was not anything there. And that's what kind of characterized Paul's ministry. He would go into places where there was no church. And when he left, there was. And a church that was flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. And what God usually will anoint the apostle, the apostolic ministry, with is all of the above. Kind of flows in all of them. Okay? What I want to quickly say is that the gifts are, letter D in your notes, they are a demonstration of God's power, God's wisdom, and God's presence. The gifts are a demonstration of God's power, God's wisdom, and God's presence. His gifts demonstrate His acts, the things that He does. There's a passage of Scripture in Psalm 103. It says this, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. In other words, in the Psalms, there's a differentiation between God's ways and God's acts. His gifts demonstrate His acts. They demonstrate His power, His wisdom, and His presence. All right? Now, the fruit of the Spirit, I gave you the Greek word if you want to look it up. It basically means that which is grown or that which is produced by. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, if you want to know what it is, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, self-control. We've all heard that. And they are a demonstration of God's love. His fruit demonstrate His heart. Those are His ways. His character. His heart. His gifts, this is what God can do. The fruit, this is who He is. This characterizes His nature. This is His character. His gifts are what He can do. And I'm kind of
of the mind that walking in the Spirit, really walking in the Spirit, focuses on developing the fruit, not on releasing the gifts of the Spirit. If we're really going to be ones who want to walk in the Spirit, we will be more concerned with His fruit being developed in our lives than we will with His gifts flowing through us. Because it's His fruit that develops His character. Now, there's a whole bunch of blanks left on your notes, and we can fill them in real fast. The statement under letter A is that virtually every human being used powerfully by God had his character tested before he fulfilled his destiny. Every human being, before being used in the fullness of God's power, had his character tested. Jesus, in Matthew 4, had his character tested. Paul, Stephen, and Philip, and the other martyrs, all had their character tested. David had his character tested at Saul's house, in Saul's palace, and at the cave of Adullam, when he was running for his life from Saul. Joseph went through the pit, went through Potiphar's house, went through prison in a testing of his character. Abraham, taking Isaac to the altar, had his character tested. Moses had his character tested in the wilderness. And I think we understand a lot about the testing of their characters, but I'm also going to give you some biblical examples of those who responded out of their own desires, their own strength, and their own wisdom. And they were either destroyed or they lost their inheritance when they failed the character test. They were either destroyed or they lost their inheritance. King Saul offered the sacrifice as the king rather than waiting for the priest to arrive, and he lost his kingdom. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 withheld a portion and were struck dead. Korah, in Numbers 16, K-O-R-A-H, may not be familiar with him, but he led a rebellion against God's leaders, and his whole family was destroyed. Achan, A-C-H-A-N, in Joshua chapter 7, saw something that belonged to God. They were told not to take of any of the spoils. Achan saw something he wanted. Babylonian garment, dressed like the world, went and got it. Brought sin into the camp and destroyed a good chunk of God's people. The sons of Eli, 1 Samuel 2 and 4. The sons of Eli took the portion that belonged to God for themselves. And they were destroyed. And the children of Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant, lost the presence of God as a result. Uzzah, in 1 Chronicles 13, reached out to try to touch the ark, and he was struck dead when he tried to do it in his own strength. And Moses. Isn't that interesting? Because I mentioned that Moses had his character tested in the wilderness, but Moses was told to speak to the rock, and he actually struck the rock, if you look at it in Numbers chapter 20, and was not allowed to enter into the promised land because he was disobedient to God. He didn't do it the way God told him to do it. And he lost his inheritance. Can you imagine that? After all of that, he led his children, led the children of Israel out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness towards the promised land, and just when he was getting close to inheriting what was his, God said, "Speak to the rock," and Moses went, smack. And God said, "Because you did that, you're not going in." Seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? After all of that. But it's an indicator that God wants people with none of their way in them. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I got a long ways to go. In other words, just to wrap this up, to be Spirit-filled, really, is to be Spirit-controlled. To be Spirit-filled is to be Spirit-controlled. God wants people that are a manifestation of His heart, not a manifestation of His power. His power will flow through us when we are a manifestation of His heart. You better believe His power will flow through us when we're a manifestation of His heart. When we're a people of His nature and character, His power, we won't be able to hold it back. Because He's given us those things. But there's some things He wants to do in terms of growing some things in us too. And I think it's important for us, if we really are going to examine what it is about to walk in the Spirit, we have to understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not just to give us the gifts. It's to grow in us the fruit of the Spirit, so that we would be a people that are characterized by kindness, well, first love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that we will be a people whose character exudes the character of God. When we are a people that walk like that, when we refuse to be offended, when we walk with gentleness and goodness, kindness, when we're a faithful people, when we love and are filled with joy, what will the world see? Jesus. And when they see Jesus, guess what happens? Their hearts are transformed. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is in those who are walking like that. I'm going to close by reading 1 John chapter 4. We'll start at verse 7. I was looking up the word love because I wanted to. I noticed that the first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I looked up on my computer the word love. And I saw this. My computer does this thing. It highlights the word that I was searching for with blue letters. And when I got to this book of 1 John, it was like all of a sudden it's all this blue. It's blue words on my screen. I thought, really, did he mention love that many times in one passage of Scripture? Just listen. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love of God that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. See, God wants people that are just permeated by that character, the fruit of His Spirit. The thing that totally transformed my life was the day I realized the love of God was so passionate towards me that He gave Himself to purchase me. See, it's love that transforms people. It's not the gifts. It's the character of God in us that will cause you to be a living epistle. It will cause us to be witnesses. He gave us the Spirit so that we would be His witnesses. Not so we would go out and do witnessing. So that we would be witnesses. And if you will allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in your life, you won't have to witness. You won't have to go out and do witnessing. You will become a witness. People will look at your life and they will see Jesus in you. Because your character will be just like His. That's the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. I think that's why Paul said, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. Absolutely. You still have to let people know where your character came from. And they will know. Because another thing that will happen, you won't be able to not share the author and the finisher of your life. Yeah? All right. Father, we just want to bless You tonight and thank You. And we want to open ourselves, Lord, to whatever it is that You want to do in us to develop Your fruit. Lord, we want to bear fruit and fruit that will remain. But first, God, we know that that'll be impossible unless we allow You to bear Your fruit in our lives. So, Lord, we thank You for the gifts that help to release people and that help to demonstrate Your power and Your wisdom and Your presence. But, Lord, we don't want to just embrace the gifts. Father, we want to embrace the fruit of Your Spirit. That we would be conformed to Your image and that our character would be like Yours. That we would be a people of love and patience and gentleness. And that we would be transformed and conformed to the image of Your Son. And we bless You for it, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Anybody else up for that?